This morning we're going to take a look at love for the Word of God. You note here on the screen, this is our theme for 2026, that it's a good year to love in seven. That's the title on the bulletin cover. And so we have chosen these seven areas in which we can see our love, we trust, develop, and be maybe enhanced. So we've already covered the first two, love the triune God, and we spent some time talking about the Father and the Holy Spirit. And then the second one is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And then last Sunday, we began just a small two-part sermon on loving the Word of God. Do you love the Word of God? I hear an amen and a few yeses. And I know the others of you are too shy to say anything out loud, but that's okay. We note that the exact phrase, the Word of God, occurs 46 times in the Bible. You might expect that it would be more than 46, but that's the exact phrase. Three times in the Old Testament and 43 times in the New Testament we find the phrase, the Word of God. Last week, we spent some time considering Hebrews 4, verse 12. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Hebrews 4, 12, and just a reminder of what the Apostle Paul has said here. The verse says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." We learned, among a few things, from this verse that the Word of God is a living thing. The word quick is an English word that means alive, living. And the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it is piercing, even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And we know, you all know that mankind, each one of us as a human being, is a tripart being. We are made up of spirit, soul, and body, right? And so the spirit and the soul are the immaterial part of us. The body, obviously, is the physical part. But the soul and the spirit kind of hold together, and yet the Word of God is able to pierce even to the dividing of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow, which relates to us physically. It's powerful enough to do some surgery in our physical bodies, discerning and dividing the joints and the marrow. And then lastly, it says the Bible is a discerner of not only the thoughts. You know, we only hear what comes out this way, but God knows what's in the mind, what the thoughts are, and the intents of the heart. So he knows what you're thinking about. He knows what you're planning about. And the Word of God is able to discern those things that go on inside of us to the intent that God, we say, God knows all about you. You can't hold any, you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows everything. What's in your heart, what's in your mind, the thoughts you have, let alone the words that we say. And so the Word of God is certainly a very important and blessed book. We learned that the reason why the Word of God is a living thing, we talk about it being alive, quick, the reason is because it is God breathed, right? Remember 2 Timothy 3:16? That was part of our 3:16 memory challenge a few years ago, summers ago. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness." And we learned that the phrase "given by inspiration of God" is just one word in the Greek text, theonoustos. Theonoustos. Theos is the Greek word for God, and noustos is the Greek word for spirit or breath or wind. It has all of those connotations. And so we interpret theopneustos to mean God breathed, right? And all scripture is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. It literally is the very breath of God. That's what we have in our hands, in our Bibles. The breath of God. And so the Bible is a living book. We need to treat the Word of God with respect and reverence, not mess around with it. Throughout the pages of Scripture, we're told not to add to the Word of God. We're told not to take away from it. And we're not even to demean it in any way, because this is the very breath of God. And the other verse that we looked at last week was 1 Peter 1 and verses 23 to 25, that section, which says this: being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So once again, we learn that the word of God is alive, it liveth, it endures forever, for eternity. And why? Because it's the very breath of God that we have. Well, we talked about some other terms last week for the Word of God. Do you remember what they were? Terms synonymous with God's Word. The Word of God is also referred to in the Bible as the Scriptures, right? The Scriptures. It was interesting because we took note that the plural Scriptures occurs 21 times, all of them in the New Testament. But there are places where the term Scripture singular is used 32 times in the Bible. And so it's interesting to note where the singular and the plurals are located. There's one Old Testament reference with Scripture, and then the rest 31 times in the New Testament. So the Old Testament reference is this, Daniel 10:21. And listen to what Daniel wrote. The verse says, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince." So right here in this only reference where you have the singular word Scripture, it's called the Scripture of truth. And so we take note of that interesting statement that the Scriptures are the Scripture of truth. So the truth is God's truth, because it's His breath that is the Word of God and the Scriptures. And so Jesus actually confirmed this idea of the Scripture being truth in John 17:17. Have that one memorized? John 17, of course, is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually the real Lord's Prayer, John 17. And in that, in verse 17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Right, so we've got it confirmed. Old Testament, New Testament, the Word of God is the truth, obviously the truth of God. Jesus also made a couple of interesting statements in John 17 relating to the Word of God. For instance, in John 17, verse 8, Jesus says, he's praying to his Father, he says, "I have given unto them," them referring to the apostles, the 12 that were with him, "I have given unto them the words," plural, "which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." So here in verse 8 he says, "I have given them the words," plural, "which thou gavest me." And Another verse earlier than that, Jesus says, I've completed the work. I finished the work that you gave me to do. I've given them the words you have given to me. But then also in John 17 and verse 14, he says, I have given them thy word, singular. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What do we make of that? How do we understand what Jesus is saying here? Is it words plural or word singular? Well, the truth is that the word of God is made up of all the words of God. My dad used to like stating that little principle. The truth of God, the word of God is made up of all the words of God. So that's why it says don't add to it, don't take away from it, don't diminish it in any fashion, because these are the words of God. It is the truth. And it's important for us to recognize and understand that. Remember that Jesus said to the devil in his wilderness temptation, Matthew chapter 4, the devil had tempted the Lord Jesus because he was hungry, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And the devil said, well, why don't you make these stones bread so you can satisfy your hunger? And Jesus said to him in Matthew 4, verse 4, it is written. He, what is written? It's the scriptures. This is the word of God. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, there's a whole lot in that statement. You need to maybe take some time and meditate upon that. It is written, so it's been down. It's a past tense. It's already been recorded in the scriptures that man shall not live by bread alone, but rather every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So where was that written? I don't think Jesus carried scrolls with him into the wilderness when he was being tempted. Where would that have been written? Any ideas? Well, I'll tell you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 is where it says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, out of God, doth man live. So we've often said, if our understanding of the book of Deuteronomy was to be a big help in us fighting against the devil, how well would we do? Jesus had three temptations in the wilderness, and each time he answered the devil with a verse from the book of Deuteronomy. Very interesting study if you're looking for something to do later today. So we note here, we'll just pause and take note, it is written, what Jesus said, it is written, refers back to Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, Old Testament, written by Moses as he reviewed the law given by Jehovah God in and around 1405 B.C. So a little over 1,400 years before Jesus even came to this earth, it was already written down, and Jesus knew it. How did he know it? He was an excellent student of the scriptures. In fact, he is the Word, and he is the one who inspired all the scriptures. So he should know it pretty good. 14 centuries before the Lord Jesus came to this earth, it was written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you know what? That word is still in effect today. As it was in Jesus' day, 1,400 years later, 2,000 years later, it's still in effect that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So it is written. Jesus knew the scriptures, and I think is an example for us of what we need in our lives. We need to know the word of God. And as good Bereans, means we're in the scriptures daily, right? Making sure that what we hear and know and understand is exactly what God said. Second thing to note here in this verse of Deuteronomy 8:3 is that it is every word. every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the scriptures, of the word of God. Verbal obviously means words, and plenary means all the words, every single word, all of them down to the jots and the tittles of the words themselves in Hebrew and Greek. And so it's every word. We don't dismiss this. Our King James Bible, the translation process was what's called direct equivalence. So the translators tried to bring the original language, whether Hebrew or Greek, into English. Now, that's a really tough thing to do, and the English language is kind of boring anymore. But that's why in our King James we have what people call the Old English words, things like ye and thine and thy. But we know there's an important thing about that. It's proper English. Anything that begins with a T, thee, thy, thine, thou, are all second person singular, right? Anything that begins with a Y, you, ye, your, is second person plural. You have that distinction in all other languages. You know, with French, you have that distinction. And in Greek and Hebrew, you have that distinction. So in English, it's the second person is distinguished between ye and your and thee and thou. And once I learned that, it was a while ago that I learned that, I became even more assured that the King James Bible was the one that was the best English translation that we have. And so it's every word, and the translators tried to bring every word from Hebrew and Greek into English. And sometimes it was difficult. Sometimes they had to use a whole phrase to try and bring the original language into English. And so it still requires of us to do some study and to meditate and to think it all through. But for English, this is a good and, I think, the best translation we have. Notice also in Deuteronomy 8, it is every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God, that it comes out, that it's expressed, that it's said from the mouth of God. That is, God breathed, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16. Interesting that when Moses received the Ten Commandments from Jehovah God, they were written in stone by the finger of God, right? Deuteronomy 8:3, Jesus quotes it, says that we need to listen to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But that wasn't the only way that God brought his word into being. On the mountain of Sinai, he used his finger to write in those stones the Ten Commandments. And you can verify that in Exodus 31, verse 18, where it talks about God writing his law in two tables of testimony with his finger. And then in Deuteronomy 9, verse 10, Deuteronomy is kind of a re-looking at the law. Just before Israel was to go into the land of Canaan, Moses took them through everything one more time because he wasn't going to go across the river. He wasn't going to enter into the promised land. And so Deuteronomy is the second look at the law. And so Deuteronomy 9:10, we read this, that the Lord delivered unto me, this is Moses speaking, he delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. So from the mouth of God even to the finger of God, he has communicated to us his truth, the things that we need to know, his revelation to us. And his revelation to us is what we have here in this book we call the Bible. And then one more thought from Deuteronomy 8. It is every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God has spoken his word. And select certain men have been chosen to pen those words on parchment, on skins, on paper. And so we understand that the Word of God then is indeed very important. It will accomplish exactly what God has given it to do. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11 says, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And so the Word of God is exceedingly important. It is His very word. It is the truth. And so we would say that the Bible is unlike any other book in the world. Nothing can compare to the Word of God, to the Scriptures, past, present, or even future, whatever may come in the future. The Bible stands alone. And apart from all religious books in the world that have ever been written, the Bible stands alone even from them. And you know that the Bible is not another religious book. The Bible is the revelation from the very mouth of God, and in some places written with the finger of God as well. And so, exceedingly important. There was a book written a number of years ago on the subject of the Scriptures. It was entitled, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. It was a series of articles put into book form on talking about the inspiration of the Scriptures. And so the title of the book, you can understand what perspective and where they were coming from the mind of God to the mind of man. The book was written in 1988, and most of the writers in that book were from Bob Jones University, from the Greek and English departments. And so they were trying to explain how the Bible is inspired by God, but still holding all different kinds of characteristics in its writing, depending on who was writing the book. And unfortunately, they landed down on the side of the Revised Greek Text of Westcott and Hort as being better than the Textus Receptus of the King James. And I checked out I don't know if you remember Dr. D.A. Waite, Bible for Today. We had him here way back at the beginning of our church. He did a series of studies around, and he wrote a book called The Fourfold Superiority of the King James Bible. He was a big defender of the King James in English. And so I think it was my dad that sent him a question about this book, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. And so he did a real long expose of the book. It seems to me, I read it, didn't do anything for me really, except make me mad in some areas, but it seems to me that the title, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, is unbiblical. It's unbiblical. God has revealed His word by means of His mouth. Right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then God has chosen men who were not given to try and put God's words into their own words on paper, but to put down what God said and what he actually said. I have always suggested that a better title for the book, or at least for a series of articles, would be From the Mouth of God to the Pens of Men. I think that would be a more accurate study than From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. So Mind of Man, it reflects translations like the NIV, which uses dynamic equivalence. They don't necessarily translate every word from the original language into English, but trying to determine the thoughts and that kind of thing. So they'll leave out words, they'll put in words in the translation. That's dynamic equivalency. We don't believe that is a correct way to translate the scriptures. So I don't know if anybody will ever write From the Mouth of God to the Pens of Men. Maybe I should work on a book like that. What God said, men were to write it, right? And that's why I now refer to the Bible books and the authors of the Bible books, I refer to them as the penmen, because the men who wrote the books of the Bible were not making up stuff on their own. They were writing down what God had said. They were penmen. And so I like that reference a little bit nicer than the authors. Note also, in the Old Testament book of Psalms, there is the chapter that extols the importance of the Word of God. And that's Psalm 119. So if you want to open up your Bibles once again to Psalm 119, this is the longest chapter in the whole Bible. And let me give you just a brief understanding of what Psalm 19 is all about. Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm. You know what an acrostic is? We use the word grace, for example. And the acrostic for the word grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Right? Take the letters of the word grace and then you put things beside it. So this is an acrostic, Psalm 119, built on the Hebrew alphabet. I should have gotten a picture of the Hebrew alphabet so you could see all the letters, what they look like. So the Hebrew alphabet from Aleph to Tau is the structure for Psalm 119. Now, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and Psalm 119 uses 8 lines per letter. So you have 8 lines per Hebrew letter, and there's 22 letters. That gives you 8 times 22, 176 verses, right? So every 8 verses, and in the Bible I have, this edition, breaks it down and gives the actual Hebrew letter that is covered in the various sections. So when we read verse 9 down to... We read verse 9 down to 16. That's 8 verses. That every single line in those 8 verses begins with the Hebrew letter Beth. It's the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So then it goes to Gimel, which is the third letter, and there's another 8 verses all starting with Gimel. So the acrostics were a very well-used technique in the scriptures, in the Hebrew people, to help us to remember what is being said and to show the completeness of that which is said from A to Z, for example, is what it's all about. It is a marvelous arrangement and I believe completely inspired by God himself. The theme of Psalm 119, if you take time to read it through, you will find that the theme is the wonder of God's word. It's the wonder of God's word. And there are a number of Hebrew terms that are used here throughout Psalm 119 that talk about the word of God, such as the law. What does it say? Look at verse 1, for example, of Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So law is one of the terms that is used to reference the scriptures. You have the word testimonies, the word ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, and even the word word. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And don't just restrict that to the young man. It's for old men too. It's for women and for children, for every human person, right? How shall we cleanse our way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so you have the word. Interestingly enough, in Hebrew, there are two different Hebrew words translated by the English word, word. There is imra, which means a statement, and dabar, which means a statement, a word. So they're synonymous, and I can't tell you what the significance or the difference is between the two. At this point in time, there's obviously a difference because of the two different Hebrew words, but in reality, they are probably just synonymous because essentially they both mean the same thing. So let's finish up this morning by looking at a few examples here in Psalm 119. Verse 9, we've already read that earlier, but this is the first line in the Baith section of the acrostic. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. What does the word of God do in our lives? It helps to cleanse our way, keep our way clean, give us the right path down which to walk. Where does it come from? It comes from the word of God. Psalm 119 verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. So how important is the scriptures? How important is the word of God? It's exceedingly important because it will help us to not sin against the Lord. Because it will tell us what is sin. And if you know what sin is, then as a believer with the Spirit of God dwelling within your very body, he can use that to keep you from doing what the Bible says is sin. Psalm 119, verse 89, the Lamed section. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, it says. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's not going to wear out. It's not going to change, because God doesn't change. It's settled not only in heaven, but God has spoken it and used men to write it down for us to read. And so it is a settled term. I've said it before, and you're probably going to get tired of me saying it, but don't add to it, don't take away from it, don't diminish it in any way, as because this is God's word. And then for probably the thought for our theme, which is to love the word of God, verse 97 says, this is the mem section, oh, how love I thy law. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It is my meditation all the day. Do you love the word of God? How often do you meditate upon it? It is essential for our own spiritual well-being that we take time to not only know the Word of God, to read it, but to meditate upon it as well. And then just one more under the noon section, verse 105. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so 176 verses extolling the greatness of the Word of God. Don't you just love it? As believers, we have to say, yeah, we do. We love the Word of God. As Bereans, we're into the Scriptures daily, Acts 17:11. We do that because we love the Word of God. One more verse from the Psalm. Amen. 138 verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And then note this, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word, right, above all thy name. How important is the name of God? It is to be magnified above all. And yet, God has magnified his word above his name. The name of God stands for everything that God is, all his attributes, his very essence of his being. And yet he says he has magnified, enlarged it, the word of God above all of his name. And what I tend to think of, when imagine when I read that phrase, is that the word of God's up here, the name of God here. The word of God is supported by the very name of God. And so it tells us that the scriptures are very, very important. So, the word of God, the Bible, is the living truth of God, comes from the mouth of God. It is eternal. It is the joy of our very lives. It's magnified above all the name of Jehovah God. And it is holy. It's the Holy Bible, right? I think that's what you have on the cover of your Bible text there. It is the Holy Bible, which means it's set apart. It's different. It's unique from everything else that we have in the world. And we believe that we are to have an accurate translation of the divinely inspired and providentially preserved words given by God in the Hebrew Masoretic text of the Old Testament and the received Greek text of the New Testament, all translated into English, and that's what our King James Bible is really all about. So this morning, I trust that you love the Word of God, and that you read it every day, that you acknowledge the spiritual benefits of loving the Word of God that are many and they are deep, and that you might find it to be, as the psalmist says, the joy of your heart. Once again, verse 97 in Psalm 119 says, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." May it be so in our lives as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for opportunity to think a little bit more about the word that you have given to us. We thank you for the verses that we have looked at this morning and the truths that we have seen, that this word that we hold in our hand is a translation of the inspired, divinely inspired text in Hebrew and Greek. And we thank you that you have made it possible for those words to be translated into our language so that we can read it and understand it even today. Help us to take knowledge of your word, to be good students of your word, to meditate on it, to not only read it, but to think about what you have said to us, and certainly to obey those things that you have given to us. We also acknowledge that we are to keep your word, that is, guard it. Don't let anything take away from the word of God in the scriptures. And may we guard it carefully with all of our hearts and with all of our lives. Help us in this year to maybe expand our love for the word of God more than what we have had in the past. And I pray that you will bless your word to all of our hearts, and may we find it to be most instructive for us even in our daily lives today. Thank you again for your word. We pray that you will plant it deeply into our hearts and minds and help us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.